I'm Pastor Brian Paulson, and this is The Message. Thank you for listening here in Libertyville, in Lake County, or all around the world. Center your heart now with the prayer for illumination, listen deeply to Holy Scripture, and get ready for God to deliver a word to you through the message by our associate pastor, the Reverend Amy Heinrich.
Please pray with me. Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first scripture reading comes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verses 7 through 18. In this reading, we hear Moses giving the people of Israel a stern warning before they enter the promised land. He is cautioning them about the seductions of wealth extracted from the land and the potential amnesia that can set in as a result. Moses is reminding them, and by extension us on this Earth Care Sunday, that the land and all the natural resources are gifts of God, not our possessions to create power and to feed our insatiable appetites for more. We must never forget that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and maintain a humble attitude of gratitude. Remembering God as the bestower of the gifts of creation is a way to remember who we are as merely one member of the web of life. Listen now for God's holy word. The Lord your God is bringing you to a wonderful land, a land with streams of water, springs, and wells that gush up in the valleys and on the hills, a land of wheat and barley, vines, fig trees, and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat food without any shortage. You won't lack a thing there. A land where stone is hard as iron and where you will mine copper from the hills. You will eat, you will be satisfied, and you will bless the Lord your God in the wonderful land that he's given you. But watch yourself. Don't forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commands or his case laws or his regulations that I am commanding you right now. When you eat, get full, build nice houses, and settle down. And when your herds and your flocks are growing large, your silver and your gold are multiplying, and everything you have is thriving, don't become arrogant, forgetting the Lord your God, the one who rescued you from Egypt, from the house of slavery, the one who led you through this vast and terrifying desert of poisonous snakes and scorpions, of cracked ground with no water, the one who made water flow for you out of a hard rock, the one who fed you manna in the wilderness, which your ancestors had never experienced, in order to humble and test you, but in order to do good to you in the end. Don't think to yourself, my own strength and abilities have produced all this prosperity for me. Remember the Lord your God. He's the one who gives you the strength to be prosperous. This is in the end of the first reading. May God put this reading to our use.
Our second scripture reading today is Deuteronomy chapter 30, 15 through 20. This reading is about Moses still lecturing the people of Israel 22 chapters after he began. This is a big moment. We can only imagine how impatient the Israelites must be. They have just crossed the Jordan River. After hundreds of years of slavery, they are now free. They're naturally so excited to be in the Promised Land. But Moses is still concerned. His attitude is, people, not so fast. You think that wandering in the wilderness was tough? You are now in for the real challenge. You are now in for some real temptations that can literally cost you and all of us our lives if we're not careful. This is literally the longest speech in all of Scripture due to its existential importance. It is really remarkable how relevant the words that Moses is sharing today are with us in our own ecological crisis that we're experiencing 2,000 years later. 2,500 years later. Moses is speaking to us. If we turn away from God, who shows us how to survive and thrive in a healthy, wise, balanced manner with the creation and instead worship the false idols of wealth, prestige, power, materialism, excess consumerism, we too will destroy the fertile land and die. So the question is, what is the future that we choose today? Are we choosing life or are we choosing death? Okay, so the reading from Deuteronomy is this. Look here. Today I have set before you life and what's good versus death and what's wrong. If you obey the Lord, your God's commandments that I am commanding you right now, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments, his regulations, and his case laws, then you will live and thrive, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and if you refuse to listen, and are so misled worshiping other gods and serving them, I'm telling you right now that you will definitely die. You will not prolong your life on the fertile land that you are crossing the Jordan River to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth as my witness against you right now. I have set life and death, blessing and curse before you. Now, choose life so that you and your descendants will live by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by clinging to him. This is how you will survive and live long on the fertile land. This is the end of our reading from Scripture today, the word of the Lord.
Recently, I learned a staggering truth. That when Charles Darwin first wrote The Origins of the Species, he did not say the survival of the fittest. Are you shocked? He said the survival of the fit. It was a contemporary of Darwin's, Herbert Spencer, a sociologist and philosopher, who wanted to popularize Darwin's ideas for humanity that called it survival of the fittest. Spencer created social Darwinism. It was only later, much later, in the fifth edition of The Origins of the Species that Darwin borrowed Spencer's term. We have based our entire society on a false notion of survival of the fittest. Not what Darwin originally meant in his study of evolution. The difference between the two makes all the difference in how we understand how any living organism, including we earthlings, are to survive within the natural world. Fittest implies a hierarchical, competitive model of the best and the strongest who beat out the weaker to survive. But fit is just the opposite, as in fit to place, fit to community, fit to habitat. It is harmonious coexistence. Darwin understood in his study of evolution that organisms don't invade a place hoping to take down the weaker. Rather, they co-create a place with their environment. When the habitat changes, the organisms need to evolve and change to survive. Similarly, when the conditions of our biosphere are changing, which they are at a stunning rate due to climate change, we too must change. We must evolve our behaviors, our consciousness, our orientation to the interconnected web of life if we are to be fit to survive. Janine Bennis is a natural scientist and champions biomimicry, as in mimicking nature. Understanding the genius of nature is there to mentor us. She calls fittedness as a homecoming. At this critical moment in time, we humans are being called back home to fit in and remember who and whose we are as helpers, not managers of the natural resources. How absurd to think that we can do natural resource management as if. When Moses sternly cautions the people of God about the danger of forgetting their true source of their wealth and their health and where the gifts of life come from, we can hear his prophetic words resounding today. We have been dismembered from the earth from which we were created in the first place. Moses says in so many words, take heed. When you have extracted the resources from the land to create an affluent lifestyle, lest you forget God who gives you all these resources, and arrogantly think that it is your strength and abilities that have produced all this prosperity. The industrial age championed all human innovation as progress. Smoke billowing from smokestacks, food in cans and boxes, modern conveniences and a sense of limitless supply that is there for our taking and our making of our own comfort. Remember your place and fit in. Humble dominion, not greedy domination. It's laughable that the farm-to-table movement we think is a human invention and we're charging lots of money for it. This is the way we were always intended to live. Indigenous cultures with embodied living in place have lived this way for centuries. For 250 years, Western science has been asking about nature. Now there is an exciting paradigm shift to learn from nature. In this Kairos moment of ecological crisis, there is a wonderful opportunity to realize that God has created an exquisitely designed, complex, and interconnected biosphere that knows how to survive and thrive if we would only know our place and fit in to the grand cosmic schema. We are called to be hospitable helpers, to merely assist what nature is trying to do for our collective health and well-being. We have been the invasive species, and we are now being called to fit in and learn from nature. Biomimicry. It views nature as model, measure, and mentor. This leads us from asking how nature is there to serve us to asking how we are here to serve nature for the flourishing that God intends. Nature as model asks the question, what would nature do? Nature as measure asks, what would nature not do? And nature as mentor asks, why and why not? As life uses chemistry to survive, it actually gives back, adding soil, cleaning air and water, sweetening the earth, regenerating Eden. We have so much to learn from nature. As we are trying to move from an extractionist to a regenerative model of agriculture and coexistence, Moses goes on to put an even sharper point on his message, calling earth itself as a witness against us, as God has placed before us life and death, blessings and curse, and commands us to choose life that we and our descendants will survive and live long on the fertile land. Do we not feel that the earth is a witness against us today? And that God, who has blessed us with free will, is imploring us to choose life? This is the existential choice before us, life or death. We are not passive victims, but moral agents, and we have a responsibility and a choice, and the stakes have never been higher. This is the critical decade to choose life, as we learn how to be fit to survive. This must be a collective choice. There is a new zero-sum game. We either all will win, or we will all lose. We all share this one precious earth as home. This is exactly the issue that Christiana Figueres asks us to ponder in her poignant book, The Future We Choose, The Stubborn Optimist's Guide to the Climate Crisis. Figueres is the former executive secretary of the United Nations Framework Convention on Climate Change. She and her political strategist, Tom Rivett Carnac, had a unique form of collaborative diplomacy which led to the unanimous signing of the landmark Paris Agreement on Climate Change, signed by 195 countries. I heard Christiana interviewed by Krista Tippett in her former podcast, On Being. The title of their interview was Ecological Hope and Spiritual Evolution. That's right. Spiritual evolution is a critical part of how we are to evolve so as to be fit to survive. In Christiana's book, she writes, as we learned during our stewardship of the Paris Agreement, if you do not control the complex landscape of a challenge, the most powerful thing you can do is change how you behave in that landscape, yourself a catalyst for overall change. All too often, in the face of a task, we move quickly to doing without first reflecting on being. Gandhi reminds us to be the change we want to see. The actions we pursue are largely defined by the mindset we cultivate in advance of the doing. When we are faced with an urgent task, it may feel counterintuitive to first look inside ourselves, but it is essential. Today, I am focusing on our being, our spiritual evolution. Next Sunday, I will be hosting a coffee and conversation after worship using Christiana's book to focus on our doing, 10 action steps we can take in response to the climate crisis. Christiana lifts up 3 mindsets as our orientation for this work. First, what she calls stubborn optimism, but which I am renaming relentless hope. 2, endless abundance. And 3, radical regeneration. With the daunting magnitude of the challenge we face, we might be tempted to despair or resign ourselves. To accomplish the UN's goal to limit global warming to 1.5 degrees Celsius above pre-industrial levels, emissions must already be decreasing and need to be cut almost in half by 2030. That's only 6 years away, and we are drastically off target. However, this is where hope is absolutely critical, and hope is the heartbeat of our resurrection faith. Hope is a verb with your sleeves rolled up. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans, we were saved in hope. If we see what we hope for, that isn't hope. Who hopes for what they already see? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with perseverance. Reverend William Sloan Coffin echoes these sentiments. He says, hope is a state of mind. independent of the state of the world. If your heart's full of hope, you can be persistent even if you can't be optimistic. You can keep the faith despite the evidence, knowing that only in doing so has the evidence any chance of changing. Christiana says, "The evolution of humanity is a story of adaptive ingenuity to the challenges of the time. We may be challenged beyond our currently visible capacities, but that only means that we are invited to rise to the next level of our abilities, and we can, and we must." I love this. For me, this is social Darwinism redefined. Our next critical mindset is endless abundance. Jesus said, "I have come to bring life, life abundant." And he tells us not to worry about our lives, what we'll eat or what we'll wear, that God knows our needs and will provide. This is a spiritual invitation to move from fear to faith, from competition to collaboration, from scarcity to abundance. But in situations where there literally might not be enough, when we share, like the story of the fishes of the loaves, all are fed. Humans have the ability to do this. Studies conducted after Hurricane Katrina in New Orleans and Typhoon Haiyan in the Philippines, as well as many other disasters around the world, have shown that communities respond overwhelmingly with an altruistic spirit of solidarity under the initial common pain, and then collaborate to reconstruct and recover afterwards. This is the shift from survival of the fittest to survival of the fit. If there was any person you might think would be discouraged given her tireless efforts to advance global policy to mitigate climate change with all of its obstacles, it would be Christiana Figueres. And yet this woman is full of hope. She cites the abundance of encouraging signs on the horizon. She says with confidence that we can triple our renewables by 2030. That 40% of all electricity will be wind and solar, and then if you add other renewables, it is doable. We can have ubiquitous, clean energy. Our final critical mindset is radical regeneration. The converging crisis of climate change, deforestation, biodiversity loss, desertification and acidification of the oceans have taken us to a point where we can no longer naively depend on the Earth's natural resilience or capacity to recuperate. While nature is innately restorative, regeneration does not always occur completely on its own. In many cases, ecosystem restoration requires intentional human intervention, such as rewilding, by which we not only remove the destructive pressure of grazing and unsustainable harvesting, but also reintroduce native animals and help nature bounce back, slowly recuperating its rich biodiversity. There are so many beautiful examples of this. My ancestry is the Scottish Highlands. They are being reforested, with fungi spores being added to the roots to assist sapling growth. Coral farming is another inspiring example of intentional regeneration. This is the process of removing fragments of coral before they are bleached and raising them in nurseries where they can grow much faster, and then reintroducing them back into the damaged reef. We begin our spiritual regeneration with the awareness that our very survival is interdependent with nature. Every breath we take, every drop of water we drink, every bite of food we eat comes from nature. Our sense of well-being comes from time outdoors. Feeling a sense of awe in our belonging to the wondrous, luminous web of life. Nature is the antidote to stress and anxiety. I encourage you to go on an awe walk, paying attention to the beauty and wonder all around you, and see how much better you feel. Cultivating a consistent, regenerative mindset is a spiritual discipline that requires our understanding of our responsibility and our enlightened self-interest to protect life on this planet by enhancing the planet's life-giving capacity. We must stringently shift our action compass from self-centered to nature-aligned. When considering an action, we must ask, does this action contribute to humans and nature's thriving together as one integrated system on the planet? If yes, go for it. If no, don't. Period. We need spiritual fitness if we are to be fit to survive. Choose life. Choose a future with hope. This is not a mere fantasy. It's already happening. Join the bright lights that are already deeply committed to this work. Together, we can join renowned author of The God of Small Things, Aretundi Roy, and say, another world is already possible. She is on her way. On a quiet day, I can hear her breathing. She is on her way. Amen.
Thank you for listening on our podcast or through our YouTube playlist of sermons. Be sure to forward this message to someone who you believe is seeking God's word today.